إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek Allah's forgiveness and we ask Allah's assistance. And we seek refuge in Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. Verily, whomever Allah guides to Islam, no one can lead astray. And whomever Allah allows to go astray because they do not want any guidance, no one can guide. And I bear witness, as you bear witness, that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's slave and His messenger. May Allah send His peace and His blessings upon him. May Allah exalt His mention among the angels that are close to Him and those who follow Him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the Day of Judgment. Welcome back, brothers and sisters in Islam. And I'm sure one of you will be able to give me a summary of last week's verse. Because we said that the belief in Allah is comprised of four matters. We could establish the belief in Allah through four ways. And I'm hoping someone will have him in Arabic and English. We're not looking at the book.
Fitra. Natural disposition. Intellect.
Okay, Arabic.
Al-Aql.
Intellect.
Third, legislation, Sharia.
Aywa, Shara or Sharia legislation. And fourthly?
Physical.
Physical sense, which is His. Okay, so we'll repeat that inshallah. Fitra, natural disposition. Aql, intellect, reasoning, what have you. Thirdly, Shari' or Al-Sharia, the law, that which has been revealed, scriptures. And lastly, the physical sense. Through the physical sense, things that are tangible to a certain extent. Alhamdulillah, we were able to deal. Can someone give me an evidence before we go on? Can someone give me an evidence for the fitrah? We said that our belief in Allah is something that is naturally inclined. We're naturally inclined towards belief in Allah. It's a human innate, human disposition. And there's a narration from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam which proves that. Can anyone help us out? Hey, well, what's the hadith? Even just the meaning, you don't have to give me the wording. Each newborn child is born upon the fitrah. Hey, then it is his parents who either make him a Jew or a Christian or whatever other religion. And what is intended, as the scholars say, is the environment. Because maybe someone's parents are dead. It doesn't necessarily have to be the mom and the dad. He may just be an environment where people have another religion. So the environment is what influences the son of Adam, who was born upon the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Him alone. So this is the evidence for the fitrah. Tayyib, it looks like we're going to need some more revision during the whole week that we have and the few sentences that we're taking. It requires more effort. The reason why I'm saying this, because I want you brothers, and including myself, I want us to all understand this very, very well. This is the foundation for first our safety from the fire, our family, and then the people who you may want to call to Islam. You need to know these things with the evidences to be able to give them to someone else. You know, there's a saying that says, "Saqidu shay' la yu'ti." The one who does not possess something cannot give it to others. If you ask me for 5 riyals, if I don't have 5 riyals, I can never give you 5 riyals. You see, because I myself don't have it. But if I have 5 riyals, it's optional. I may not, then we have other elements that affect the result. But if I don't have the 5 riyals, case closed. Say, "Akhi, don't waste your time, I don't have money." I don't have money to give you. Similarly, you want to call someone to Islam, and you, I mean, ourselves, we don't have Islam. Of course we do salah, we do, but we know that. But we're talking about being able to explain it to someone. So we don't want to follow the ways of the Jews and the Christians and their likes. Who, if you ask the average follower of any religion today, they will tell you, well, I'm just a regular follower. I don't know anything. You have to ask, you know, the knowledgeable people. Say, explain to me, you speak to a Christian, say, explain to me how three gods in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Say, I don't know. You have to ask the priest in church. I don't know. So we, you know, what do you mean you don't know? How are you upon a faith that you cannot explain to someone else? Where is the yaqeen which you're supposed to have in your belief? Certainty. If you yourself don't understand, you cannot explain it to someone, then you think you're going to go to paradise with this kind of methodology? Similarly, when in the Fatiha we say, تَهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. That is the straight path, the path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon, like the prophets and the siddiqeen, the truthful ones, those who had knowledge and acted upon the knowledge. وَالشُّهَدَاء, the martyrs and the scholars, وَالصَّالِحِينَ, the righteous people. Then we continue for the revelation of Allah, other than the path of those who have attained your wrath and those who are misguided. So every day, at least 17 times. If you don't pray any sunnah, I doubt anyone sitting here does not pray any sunnah. At least tahiyyat al-masjid. If you only pray the fara'id, the five daily obligatory prayers, then you recite in the Fatiha 17 times. Maybe more than your name. Do you say your name 17 times a day? I don't think so. Maybe some of us will not have to say our name for a whole week until you meet someone new who will ask you your name. But you read the Fatiha 17 times a day. More than anything else. And every time you ask Allah, we want a path special for us. For the prophets and the messengers and the righteous people, not the Jews and the Christians and the disbelievers. So this supplication should be implemented in their life. So we don't follow their footsteps in their ignorance. They have major ignorance regarding the affairs of their religion. I mean, it's fabricated and they're ignorant about it. So we cannot afford to follow these footsteps. So that's why I'm trying to encourage myself and you to memorize textual evidences. The ayat, you must know exactly. The narrations, you may just know the meaning. At least know the meaning. So you don't have to tell someone the exact wording of the hadith, but you could say, our messenger, peace be upon him, said that every newborn child is born upon the natural disposition of the belief in the one God. Then it is his environment which affects him. This is acceptable Islamically in your da'wah. But if you don't know that, it's going to be difficult. You see what I'm saying? Tayyib, anyways, so we are today, and tonight actually, we'll be dealing with the fourth aspect that comprises our belief in Allah, which is his physical sense. وَأَمَّا أَدِلَّةُ الْحِسِّ عَلَى وُجُودِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مِنْ وَجْهَيْنِ أحدهما أننا نسمع ونشاهد من إجابة الداعين وغوث المكروبين ما يدل دلالة قاطعة على وجوده تعالى. قال الله تعالى ونوحا إذ نادى من قبل فاستجبنا له. وقال تعالى إذ تستغيثون ربكم فاستجاب لكم. The Shaykh رحمه الله said, as for the physical evidences that we use to establish our belief in Allah, then they are done in two different ways. The first, you hear and you observe Allah's responses to those who supplicate. Allah's responses to those who supplicate. And those who are in grief and distress who call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their supplications are answered, which gives you an unequivocal evidence or proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. You yourself, do you remember a moment in your life when you were in time of difficulty and you were afraid of something that will happen to you, then you asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove that and it went away? I mean, if we have never had this, it means our earning is not halal. The only way du'a will never be accepted is if your earning is haram. As the Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, the person will be in a state of his hair is messed up and dust all over him. He's raising his hand, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, Allah, Allah, my Lord, my Lord. And the Prophet ﷺ said he ate from haram, he drank from haram, his clothing's from haram, he's been sustained through haram. فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابَ لَهُ. How is he going to get his supplications answered? But if we don't have this halal environment, haram environment, excuse me, then you will experience in your life supplications that are answered. you know, something that befell upon you or your family, and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed it. This is an evidence that physical, you experience this in life. So this is one aspect the Shaykh mentioned, and he gave some examples from the Quran about Nuh alayhi salam. And Nuh, when he called upon us before, so we responded to him. When Nuh called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inni maghlubun fantasir, that he has been defeated by the disbelievers who rejected him, who mocked him for building the ark. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took revenge for him, gave him victory, and drowned everyone who disbelieved in Nuh, except the animals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to remain alive. This was in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 76. Similarly, the verse in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 9. And as you beg your Lord and supplicate to him, and then he responded to you. This is also the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions. وفي صحيح البخاري عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال إن أعرابيا دخل يوم الجمعة والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخطب فقال يا رسول الله هلك المال وجاع العيال فادعوا الله لنا فرفع يديه ودعا فسار السحاب أمثال الجبال فلم ينزل عن منبره حتى رأيت المطر يتحادر على لحيته وفي الجمعة الثانية قام الأعرابي أو غيره فقال يا رسول الله تهدم البناء وغرق المال فادعوا الله لنا فرفع يديه وقال اللهم حوالينا لا ولا علينا فما يشير إلى ناحية إلا انفرجت. In a Sahih Bukhari, in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was delivering the khutbah sermon when a Bedouin Arab came in, and he actually got up and he said, Oh Messenger of Allah, the well has been destroyed and the children have become hungry. Supplicate Allah, invoke upon Allah for us to send down rain. This is istisqa. This was one example of Salatul Istisqa. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hand. He raised his hand and he supplicated to Allah. The narrator of the hadith said there was absolutely no traces of clouds in the sky. Nothing. Clear day. He said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not go down off the minbar, the pulpit, except that clouds had already formed. And he did not go down until it was already raining. And he could see the water falling off his beard sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The water was falling off his beard. The next Friday, the coming Friday, the narrator in the hadith said that it continued to rain that day and the day after and the day after until the other Jumu'ah came around. So one Jumu'ah he supplicated for the rain to come, it continued to rain for a whole week until the other Friday was around and the Messenger ﷺ was also giving the khutbah. Anas radiallahu anhu said it was either the same Bedouin or another one got up and said, Oh Messenger of Allah, the construction has been destroyed, you know, and our wealth has drowned, you know, the cattle and the sheep and everything too. A lot of rain, abundance of rain. So supplicate to Allah for us. Then the Messenger ﷺ raised his hand again and he said, Oh Allah, around us and not on us. Around us and not on us. And anytime, wherever he would direct his hand, then the clouds will start to disappear. Whatever he would direct his hand, the clouds will just vanish and disperse until the rain stopped. So the Shaykh saying this is an incident that is historically, of course, it's Sahih Bukhari. We Muslims have no problem believing in that. Now if you tell this to a kafir, you may have to negotiate for a while. But if you're a believer, this is a done deal. Once you read this, then this happened. Because Allah promised us this deen will be preserved. This deen will be protected. It will never vanish where someone can take away the truth and put in fabricated narrations. Yes, people will bring fabrications, weak narrations, but Allah has assigned scholars who stand up for this particular task and they defend the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why Imam Bukhari, while he was compiling his book, before he compiled the Sahih, he said he seen in his dream that he was distracting the flies. There were flies around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Imam Bukhari was letting him, you know, go away. When he asked about the interpretation of the dream, he said that you will be protecting the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. he'll be preserving his hadith. Then he can pass every hadith he wrote, he prayed 2 rak'ah, istikhara, for each one of the hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Can you imagine how many rak'ahs he prayed? He would not raise the hadith until he prayed 2 rak'ah istikhara, to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would facilitate for him the addition of this hadith. Otherwise he had thousands that he did not put, because he wanted this book to be the most sound book. And it is considered among all the scholars from that time until today the most authentic book after the Quran. The Quran, there is no doubt. And the Sahih Bukhari is the most authentic after the Quran, followed by Sahih Muslim. Then Sahih Muslim, which was a student of Bukhari. And they used to say, if it wasn't for Imam Bukhari, there would be no Muslim. Because he went against the Shaykh and some of the methodology. We're not going to go into that right now. Anyways, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ live supplicated to Allah Jalla Jalaluh, and the rain came down. Then the next week he supplicated again and the rain stopped. This is physical evidence about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا زَالَتْ إِجَابَةُ الدَّاعِينَ أَمْرًا مَشْهُودًا إِلَى يَوْمِنَ هَذَا لِمَنْ سَبَقَ اللُّجُوءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَأَتَى بِشَرَائِطِ الْإِجَابَةِ. The Shaykh said, and the responses given to those who supplicate is something that remains witness today. For who though? For those who are truthful when they seek and invoke upon Allah. Not someone who's, because sometimes, may Allah forgive us and pardon us, dua is a habit. You know, people finish the salah and this way they raise their hand. You've seen this before. And they just, you know, he may look at his nails, he may look at his nails, check them out, you know, may he look around while he's, how are you making dua? How are you asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to give you and grant you and protect you while you are absent-minded? And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah will not accept the dua of someone whose heart is distracted. So, you know, you're supposed to show khudu' and khushu', humbleness and submissiveness to Allah. Even when you make dua, you're supposed to look like a poor person standing in front of the door of a king, begging him for some bread. Really, that's what it is. And to Allah belongs the highest example. You can't make dua as just a habit. You remember the same words and you say them every day after the salah. This is not the dua that the Messenger ﷺ used to do, not the one of his companions, and very often you will not get anything because it just becomes a habit. And you know, we have to understand, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that many of us, if we continue to stay away from the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance, then the act of worship will become habits. And this is one of the most dangerous diseases that may afflict one of us. When the act of worship is a habit, you do it because everybody does it. Fasting? Well, of course, I'm going to fast. Everybody fasts in Ramadan. If I don't fast, they're going to say I'm a bad Muslim. So you fast. Prayer? Of course, if I don't come to the masjid, they're going to compare me to women. So I better come to the masjid. And similarly, where a person's active worship becomes habitual. On the other hand, the person who is mindful of Allah, his habits become an act of worship. Eating becomes an act of worship. Shaking the hand of a brother is an act of worship. Because you can shake hands with your brother in one of two ways. Habit, when you see him, salam alaykum salam. And the other one is you intend, for example, that when you shake hands with him, you are establishing brotherhood. Furthermore, your sins will fall off, like the leaves fall off the tree, as the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ described. When you say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, you're making dua for him. May the peace of Allah and His blessings and His mercy be upon you. So even the habitual things for the one who's mindful of Allah are acts of worship. And the one who's heedless about Allah, acts of worship are habits. And I don't need to elaborate on that. We all know where we need to be. And if we have the problem of the first, then alhamdulillah, the door of repentance is open. And all we have to do is just work it up a little bit. You know, move a little bit so we can move on to the side of those who are mindful of Allah Jalla Jalaluh. Al-Muhim, so this is something that is witnessed. Al-Wajhu Thani, and furthermore, the one who has the conditions for the ijabah. You know, your sustenance must be halal. You should beg Allah, be repetitive in your supplication, have your mind should be present, your heart should be present. Then the conditions of dua, you may read them in the etiquettes of dua, some of the books you have. الوجه الثاني أن آيات الأنبياء التي تسمى المعجزات ويشاهدها الناس أو يسمعون بها برهان قاطع على وجود مرسلهم وهو الله تعالى، لأنها أمور خارجة عن نطاق البشر يجريها الله تعالى تأييدا لرسله ونصرا لهم. The Shaykh said, the other aspect is the signs of the prophets. The signs of the prophets, which are also called miracles, mu'jiza. From يعني يعجز الإنسان عن الإتيان بمثلها. The person is incapable of bringing it. Something that is beyond human ability. That's why it's called a mu'jiza. No, you know, you can't do it unless you have support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, so these things are actually seen by the people, or they hear about them. And this is a clear-cut evidence, irrevocable evidence about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's something beyond human ability. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows these things to happen, to manifest through the messengers as means of aiding and victory for them. And he will give some examples. مثال ذلك آية موسى عليه السلام حين أمره الله تعالى أن يضرب بعصاك البحر فضربه فانفلق 12 طريقا يابسا والماء بينهما كالجبال قال الله تعالى فأوحينا إلى موسى أن يضرب بعصاك البحر فانفلق فكان كل فرق كالطود العظيم. In Surah Al-Shu'ara, verse 63, the Shaykh said, first, this is like the sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Moses when he commanded him to strike the ocean with his cane or staff or stick, whatever you want to use. So he struck the ocean and it became 12 different parts, 12 different big waves or equal to mountains, and then the land in between was dry. Many people, by the way, they don't know this. They think that it was only one split in the middle and they all walked. This was not the case, because they had 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Allah gave each one of them a tribe. So the actual tafsir indicates that the ocean split into 12 different parts, and between each there was a dry land, and there was water between them, between the tribes. So they, as Allah says in the Quran, and we inspired Moses that you shall strike the ocean with your stick. So then the ocean became parts, many parts, each one of them equal to a mountain, full of a strong, mighty mountain in size. This is one example. Of course, what happened to the Jews, the children of Israel, after they crossed the ocean, Pharaoh and his people came after them. And Allah Azza wa Jal caused the ocean to cover them, and they all drowned. Now, what do you expect these people, what are they supposed to do? Aren't they supposed to be thankful to Allah that He punished their enemy who had been mistreating them and enslaving them all these years? You know what they did? As it comes in the Quran, as soon as they came to the other side, they seen some people worshiping a calf, they said, oh Moses, we want the God like they have a God. That's the Jews, just in case you don't know. Of course, those who followed Moses are an exception to the rule. Otherwise, these are the Jews. After everything that they had seen, they made it to the other side, they seen some people worshiping an idol, they said, oh Moses, give us a God like they have a God. Allahumma ista'an. المهم the second ayah مثال ذلك عفوا ومثال ثاني آية عيسى صلى الله عليه وسلم حيث كان يحيي الموتى ويخرجهم من قبورهم بإذن الله قال الله تعالى عنه وأحيي الموتى بإذن الله في سورة آل عمران verse 49 and in سورة المائدة verse 11 وإذ تخرج الموتى بإذني. The Shaykh said another example is the sign of Jesus Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who used to give life to the dead by the will of Allah, and he would take him out from their graves by the will of Allah, as Allah says in the Quran when he spoke on behalf of Jesus saying wa uhyi al-mauta bi-idhnillah, and I give life to the dead by the will of Allah. And another ayah Allah says, and as you take the dead out from the grave by my permission. And this is very sensitive, because many among the Christians try to use these verses as an evidence for deifying Jesus and giving him divine attributes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his ultimate wisdom, if you read the verses, you will find that each verse ends with bi-idhnillah, by the will of Allah. Yes, he gave life to the dead by the will of Allah. And he gave sight to the blind by the will of Allah. It wasn't something that was independent. Just in case they wanted to use the verses for their own benefit, then the same verse is a refutation against them. Alhamdulillah for his ultimate wisdom. ومثال ثالث لمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. The third example is that of our Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. حين طلبت منه قريش آية فأشار إلى القمر فانفلق فرقتين فرآه الناس. وفي ذلك قوله تعالى اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر وإن يروا آية يعرضوا ويقولوا سحر مستمر. The third example is that of our Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. When Quraysh asked him to show them a sign, a miracle. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ pointed towards the moon, and the moon split. It was cleaved, so it became a cleft by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ split the moon, and it became two pieces. And the people see it with their own eyes. The Quraysh that were asking for the sign, they were able to see it with their own eyes. Look what they did then. And Allah told us what happened in the Quran. Allah says that the hour has drawn near. The hour, the day of judgment has come close. Because since the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hour is around the corner. He said, "Bu'ithu ana was-sa'a kahatayn." He said, "I and the hour are like this." Yani the time between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the day of judgment is not a long time. It's not a long time compared to the nations that have come before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyways, the hour has gone near and the moon has been cleaved. And if they see a sign, they turn away and they will say, this is continuous magic. When they see the moon split, they said that this is the magic. Now you're doing magic on our eyes, so much so that you made us see the moon split. Although the moon, according to them, the moon really didn't split. But it was magic, subhanAllah. For 40 years, he was living among them. They knew him as As-Sadiq Al-Ameen, the truthful, the trustworthy. If they had any debate, any problem, they went to him to judge between them. They knew that he never lied against anyone. All of a sudden, he's a liar, he's a magician, he's a lunatic. They gave him the worst of titles, Majnoon. Majnoon, someone who's crazy. Kadhab, Sahir. The worst of attributes to the most truthful of the human beings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because of kufr. When someone wants to reject, they become blind. That's why you may give da'wah to some people for many years. Subhanallah, as if you're speaking to a wall. The wall would lean, will become soft, may listen to you, and this human being is more rough than the stones. No matter how much da'wah you give them, they don't listen. Whether the Muslims or the non-Muslims. Even among the Muslims, in many reminders all their lives, and they don't remember. And this is a very, an unacceptable quality for the believer. We're supposed to be very easygoing, very lenient with the narrations, with the Quran, with the Sunnah. Once it reaches you, سَمَعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا جُرُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Really, the only true statement of the believers, the real believers, when they are called to Allah and His Messenger to judge between them, is that they say, we listen and we obey. And those are the successful ones. Meaning, those who don't have these qualities are the ones who will be among the losers. They are not the successful ones. Because you're either a successful person or you are a loser. So this is the quality of the believer. When you get the reminder, ya akhi, whether it is obligatory or voluntary or simply recommended, if we are true believers, we will not negotiate. Negotiation comes when you have done something wrong and you want to know, is this wajib or only sunnah? If it's wajib, you may have to do something to expiate for the sin. If it's only voluntary, nothing wrong. This is when you ask. When someone tells you, the Prophet ﷺ said, do this. This is when you ask if you are have already committed an error, or you are a student of knowledge, you want to learn the deen, you must know what's halal, what's haram, what's wajib, what's mustahab, what's makruh. But for the believer who's not trying to learn in this sense and has not fell into this disobedience, he should not ask, akhi, is this a sunnah or a wajib? The companions didn't do that. When he ﷺ would tell him something, they would just carry it out. They didn't have a discussion with him, is it a wajib, if it's a sunnah, I will leave it alone, none of this stuff. Similarly, if we really want to be true believers, we should not have this discussion with someone unless we are trying to learn. Otherwise, he said what? Alhamdulillah. If he said it, even if it's recommended, I want to do it. Because how are you going to enter Jannah? We need recommended good deeds. So this is the slogan of the believer, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make me and you among those who implement this in their lives. So then they said this is magic. They didn't believe. فبهذه الآيات المحسوسة التي يجريها الله تعالى تأييدا لرسله ونصرا لهم تدل دلالة قطعية على وجوده تعالى. So with these physical signs that Allah Azza wa Jal manifests through His creation, through His messengers as means of aiding them and giving them victory, gives us an irrevocable evidence about the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, these are the four. We said belief in Allah comprises of four matters, right? And then the first of them is to believe in the existence of Allah, which comprises of also four matters. We dealt with them: the fitrah, al-aql, al-shari' wal-his. That has been concluded. Through these four, we prove the existence of Allah Jalla Jalaluh. Now we move on to the second aspect in your belief in Allah. This is all part of our belief in Allah. Now you believe that Allah exists, and what is the next thing you're supposed to believe in? You're supposed to believe in the rububiyyah of Allah. Rububiyyah comes from the word Rabb. And Rabb means the one who takes care, the caretaker, the sustainer, the provider. So in the Arabic language you say, this man is Rabbul Bayt. He's the caretaker of the house. Yani like a boss. وَرَبُّ الْعَمَلِ. The boss of the business, the caretaker of the business. Now when this word Rabb is used in reference to Allah Azza wa Jal, obviously it does not carry the same meaning that is shared with the humans, because there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that word in the Arabic language means the one who helps you, he brings you up. The same way your father, you know, is the one who provides you with a place to stay, food to eat, clothes to wear, education, everything that enables you to be brought up in this life. And to Allah belongs the highest example. Allah is not the father of any one of us. He's the one who, the creator, is taking care of His creation, sustaining us, providing us, giving you the breath that you breathe, the heart that is pumping, the mind that is thinking, the money that you're making, the clothes that you're wearing, the children that you're getting. Everything is from Allah. He's taking care of us in this sense. This is where the word Rabb comes from. Now of course the scholars will have a further, more detailed definition for that. Al-Muhim, this is where it comes from. Al-Iman bi rububiyyatihi, believing in the Lordship of Allah. In English it's called the Lord. The Lord. The Lordship of Allah. والرب نعم أي بأنه وحده الرب لا شريك له ولا معين. Allah is the only Lord. He does not have a partner or any assistant. No partner and no assistant in handling the affairs of this universe. والرب من له الخلق والملك والأمر. رب is the one who, to him belongs the creation and the dominion or the kingdom, and الأمر the commandment. These are the three that are for Allah Azza wa Jal. The creation and the kingdom and the commandments. The amr, the command. قال تعالى ألا له الخلق والأمر. To Allah belongs the creation and the command. We will see what that means in a little bit inshaAllah. وقال ذلكم الله ربكم له الملك والذين تدعون من دونه ما يملكون من قطمير. Thus is your Lord, thus is Allah, your Lord. To Him belongs the kingdom, and those who you call upon beside Him do not even possess a qatmir. Does anyone know what a qatmir is? Hey, actually it's the thinner one. Have you ever had a date? Tamar? Have you ever eaten, when you open it, you will see that on the seed there's a very thin membrane, layer. That is the qatmir. Allah said that those who you call on besides Allah do not even possess a qatmir. Even that thin layer, they don't have it. So then you tell those who are going to the graves, and seeking hidayah or sahha or shifa or afiyah from a dead person. How are they going to help you when Allah says clearly in the Quran, in a way that you cannot refute, you cannot reject the Quran, otherwise you may want to say ma'as-salama to you in Islam. If anyone thinks of rejecting the statement of Allah, he might as well declare his absence from Islam. You cannot do that. Allah says, those who you call unto besides him, do not possess that membrane on the seed of a date. They do not possess it. So how are they going to give you help? How are they going to give you sustenance? How are they going to guide you? How are they going to intercede with you, even if this is what they say, shufa'a, interceding with Allah? How are they going to do it when they are dead and they do not hear you? So this is a reminder for some of our brothers who we need to really go for their assistance. They're drowning. Some of our brothers in the countries that we come from, alhamdulillah, in this country this is somewhat limited. But for the rest of us, speaking of myself in the country I come from without elaboration on that, and some of our brothers here, we have this as a major problem back home. I mean, people seriously going to the grave and doing sujood and putting flowers and all kinds of things. And this is what Islam came to destroy. This is what Islam came to oppose and negate and remove from the mind of the believers. So they can always depend on Allah, rely upon Allah, supplicate to Allah, invoke upon Allah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهِ. Say, my prayer and my sacrifice and my living and my death are for Allah, the Lord of the world. He has no partners. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. I mean, our whole deen is just about that. That's the objective of life. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. There's nothing else but to worship Allah. If He had legislated for us to seek His guidance through other individuals, we will say سَمَعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We will do it because Allah commanded us. But He didn't. And He commanded the opposite. So we should not go against that. Otherwise we'll be misguided. Then, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the dominion and the kingdom, and those whom they call besides Him do not even possess that little membrane on the seed of a date. وَلَمْ يُعْلَمْ أَنَّ أَحْدًا مِنَ الْمَلْكِ أَنْكَرَ رُبُوبِيَّةِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ مُكَابِرًا غَيْرُ مُعْتَقِدٍ بِمَا يَقُولُ غَيْرَ مُعْتَقِدٍ بِمَا يَقُولُ كَمَا حَصَلَ مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ حِينَ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى وَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأُ مَا عَلِمْتُ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرِي. The Shaykh said, and we have not, يعني, it has never been known that anyone has denied the lordship of Allah. You know, those who deny the lordship of Allah are very, very limited, just like Fir'aun. And the only people who will do that, they'll do it out of arrogance. Not because they really believe that. Not because it's something that they believe, it's just means of rejection, it's another form of kufr. As it happened with Fir'aun, when he told his people, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord, the Most High. Ajib, this man, who came from a sperm, who came from two private parts, Fir'aun, telling the people who are like him, I am your Lord, the Most High. Subhanallah al-Azim. When the son of Adam does not think, this is what happens. When they reject the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look what Allah says in the next verse. And He told them another verse, O chiefs, speaking to those around him, the high people, the high status in his government. He says, O chiefs, I do not know of any other God for you besides me. I don't know of any real God for you except me. لَكِنْ ذَلِكَ لَيْسَ عَنْ عَقِيدَةٍ. But this was not his creed, this was not his belief system. Because Allah told us in the Quran, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًا. And they belied our signs. They belied the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah says, but they were certain in their hearts. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا. They belied it while they were certain in their hearts. But they only belied it out of wrongfully and out of arrogance. Wrongfully and arrogantly. The only reason why they did that is because they did not want to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, Fir'aun knew that Allah was the Lord. Why? What did he do before he drowned? Before when he was drowning, what did he say? He said, Amen. I believe in the God that the children of Israel have believed in. And Allah told him, Al-an, now? Now you are admitting, you're submitting to Allah when you see death? Because he knew before. Otherwise, he wouldn't have, if he didn't really know that, he wouldn't change his mind right before he died. Because he knew that his life is about to, you know, expire. He said, let me try to make a pull a stunt. Maybe I'll be with the believers. That indicates that he must have known this before. You see what I'm saying? Subhanallah. Signs in the books of Allah. وقال موسى لفرعون فيما حكى الله عنه لقد علمت ما أنزل هؤلاء إلا رب السماوات والأرض بصائر وإني لأظنك يا فرعون مكبورا. Allah spoke on behalf of Musa عليه السلام, who told Fir'aun during his time, verily you have known, Musa told Fir'aun, verily you have known, none has sent down these clear proofs except the Lord of the heavens and the earth, signs. And verily I think you, Pharaoh, you are doomed for destruction. That's what Moses told Pharaoh. You know that none has sent down these signs that Allah has given me except the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And I believe that you are doomed for destruction. I'm not pointing at you, Akhi, barakallahu fi. Let me just point the opposite side. Some brothers take it personally and say, I'm not Fir'aun, I'm Muhammad. Al-Muhim, that Fir'aun knew then. And Moses knew that he was rejecting, out of arrogance and oppression upon in the land. وَلِهَذَا كَانَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ يُقِرُّونَ بِرُبُوبِيَّةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مَا إِشْرَاكِهِمْ بِهِ فِي الْأُلُوهِيَّةِ. This is why the disbelievers of Quraysh, the tribe of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the polytheists, used to admit the rububiyyah, the lordship of Allah, although they were worshipping others with him in terms of worship, in the uluhiyyah. Look what Allah says in the Quran. قال الله تعالى كل من الأرض ومن فيها إن كنتم تعلمون. Say, to whom belongs the earth and what is therein, if you indeed know. شوف, listen. سيقولون لله. They will say to Allah, قُلْ أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Say, do you not remember then? If you ask the kuffar, to whom belongs the earth? Who created the heavens and the earth? They will say Allah. They will not say Allah wal Uzza. They will not even mention those. They will say Allah. But then they insist on worshiping the idols with Allah. قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ السَّبْعِ وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. Say to them, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the great throne? سَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّهِ قُلْ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. They will say to Allah, say, do you not have taqwa of Allah? Do you not fear Allah then? And worship Him alone and avoid associated partners with Him? قُلْ مَنْ بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ يُجِيرُ وَلَا يُجَارُ عَلَيْهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. سَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّهِ قُلْ فَأَنَّى تُسْحَرُونَ. Say to them, to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens? To whom belongs the dominions of everything? And He is the one who protects all, and against whom there is no protector. Allah is the one who protects all, and against whom there is no protector. They will say, all that will belongs to Allah. Say, then how do you reject and turn away from the truth? How do you reject and turn away from the truth? This is in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 84 to 89. Clear demonstration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask him, ask those around you, who created the heavens and everything therein? They will say Allah. They will admit it's Allah. Then why don't you turn away from the false gods? وقال تعالى ولئن سألتهم من خلق السماوات والأرض ليقولن خلقهن العزيز العليم. In Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 9, Allah says, and if you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say they were created by the All-Knowing, the Almighty. And in another verse in Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 87, وقال ولئن سألتهم من خلقهم ليقولن الله فأنى يؤفكون. And if you were to ask them who created them, they will say Allah. So then how do they turn away? How do they deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وأمر الله سبحانه شامل الأمر الكوني والشرعي فكما أنه مدبر الكون القاضي فيه بما يريد حسب ما تقتضيه حكمته فهو كذلك الحاكم فيه بشرع العبادات وأحكام المعاملات حسب ما تقتضيه حكمته. Now the amr of Allah, the command of Allah is of two kinds. It is the universal and the legal. Pay attention with me. The commandment of Allah is of two kinds. The amr is two kinds. Universal, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that it's all around the world, like, you know, universal accord or universal language where everyone speaks. Universal meaning that of the universe, dealing with the universe, and not the other meaning. And the other one is the legal one. The same way Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who arranges the affairs of this creation with His command and with whatever His wisdom indicates, from the alternation of the night and the day, and the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the moon and the wind and the oceans. Everything you see is by the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal, is functioning by the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same way this is the case with the universal command of Allah, similarly Allah is the ultimate judge in terms of the acts of worship, al-ibadat, wa ahkam al-mu'amalat, and the transactions, the various kinds of transactions, business transactions, transactions meaning dealings between the husband and the wife and the children and the society and the older and the younger, and the Muslim with the non-Muslim, the Muslim with the Muslim, the student of knowledge with the scholar, and every aspect of transactions and dealings has been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His ultimate wisdom. فَمَنْ اتَّخَذَ مَعَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مُشَرِّعًا فِي الْعِبَادَاتِ أَوْ حَاكِمًا فِي الْمُعَامَلَاتِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ بِهِ وَلَمْ يُحَقِّقِ الْإِيمَانِ. So whosoever takes besides Allah someone who legalizes things for him, someone who legislates for him, like those who follow their shuyukh, you know, the shaykh will come up with a new dhikr, particularly some of those who are into tasawwuf. The shaykh will come up with his own formula of dhikr, not as a ruqya for some magic or something, just general dhikr, tariqah, you know, the different ways of the Sufis. So he will tell you, say, La ilaha illallah, you know, 983 times. And then you say, Allah, 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 you know, 3,000 times. And then you recite this ayah, I don't know how many times. And you recite this chapter, and you do, he give him sharia, giving him a new law. The scholars say, man, you, one of two things. Either you know more than the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have more knowledge than him. Obviously he did not tell us this, and mashallah you were able to, you know, to come up with this on your own. Or the other option is that he betrayed us. He knew this was good, but he kept it for himself. And it took you to bring it to us. So this is really sensitive, because we have يعني, dhikr that has been confined by numbers, through a particular number. Where the Messenger said, you say Subhanallah 33, Alhamdulillah 33, Allahu Akbar 33, then you complete the 100 with the dua after salah, right? There are some things you say 7 times, something you say 10 times. So if enough, because the number is significant, we have already been given indications about numbers. Or if you want to do more, then you do not confine yourself with the number. You want to say Astaghfirullah 10,000 times? Go ahead, but don't be stuck on a number. You see what I'm saying? So either you stick with the number, or you have general dhikr that you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, but you do not give a special number that you think this is virtuous. Keeping up with this number is going to bring you goodness, because you are taking a ruler, someone to make legal for you that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not legislate. So the person says, whomever has that has not really perfected his iman. His iman has not reached a state of perfection. And this is the dealing of rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lordship of Allah. We will postpone till next week inshallah the dealings with al-uluhiyyah, the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is the only divine being who deserves to be deified, worshipped, begged, prostrated to, bowed for, and everything that we do as Muslims in terms of worship, how this is established for Allah alone through textual evidences and through intellect and otherwise. So we leave that inshallah to next week, hoping that you brothers will be able to remember some of the evidences that we stated today. So in the case that we ask about the next week inshallah, someone will be able to just give, maybe you will get them all, huh? I think you're the closest one to me. I'm going to ask inshallah, you better come on time. Anyways, if anyone has any question, you may ask. Otherwise, I'm sure everybody wants to go home and rest.
What was the way of performing salah before the Quran was revealed?
Before the Quran was revealed? You mean by the other prophets and messengers? We do not know of any details, but there are indications that they used to make ruku' and sujood. Because if you read the Quran, you will read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Prophet and the Messengers, فَخَرُّ سُجَّدًا. Even the magicians at the time of Pharaoh, when Moses came with the signs and they knew that he was the Messenger of Allah, فَخَرُّ سُجَّدًا. They fell on their face in prostration, so they had sujood. And other prophets like Dawood and Sulaiman, they were mentioned to have performed ruku'. So ruku' and sujood are mentioned in the Quran, but is the salah identical to ours? Allahu A'lam. You know, that we don't have any evidence for. But even Jesus mentioned in the Gospel, in the Bible, that he used to prostrate, he used to fall on his face, he used to make wudu, actually, ablution. But now the people worship him besides Allah. Coming Monday, inshallah, today is Tuesday. This coming Monday, there will be a lecture at the International Medical Center. It's on Ha'il Street. If you take Medina Road all the way till you get to Shari' Wali Al-Ahid, you know where there's when Medina Road after Palestine will become one-way street, right? You continue until the major traffic light where there's a KFC on the left side, and it's a big intersection. You make a right, there's a bridge. Don't go on the bridge, stay to the right. The very first street is called Ha'il Street. You make a right at Ha'il Street and you drive for 10 seconds, you see on your right-hand side a huge hospital called International Medical Center, Al-Markaz al-Tibb al-Duwani. There'll be lecture, inshallah, next Monday after Isha at 8:30 p.m. The title is One Key to the Lock. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what it's about. It's a surprise, inshallah. One Key to the Lock, 8:30, International Medical Center. Men and women are welcome, inshallah ta'ala. Go home. Hey, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.